All right, let's turn back this afternoon for a few minutes to the book of Isaiah. We've been in the 26th chapter of Isaiah. We have been talking about the song of Isaiah. In the midst of the threatenings of the judgment of God, and does God ever threaten that He doesn't fulfill? No. His threatenings are as good as promises, aren't they? So Isaiah knows, Isaiah knows that what God has said, He is going to do. And it's not a pretty picture. It's not something to rejoice in, except as you can rejoice in the righteousness of God. But as far as the world is concerned, it's not good news. It's not gospel, is it? It's judgment. It's the opposite of the gospel. And Isaiah has, for the most part, been preaching this. He's been prophesying of it. Occasionally, he will throw in, if you will, he will insert into all of the prophecies of the judgment of God, the doom, he will throw in or insert the hope of God's people, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sure salvation that is in Him, as we preach this morning in His electing grace. And so we find that in the middle of this book, not exactly in the middle of it, but in the midst of all of these prophecies of the judgment of God, we find Isaiah singing a song. We need to sing a song once in a while, don't we? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so we need these assurances. And this is what Isaiah is doing. He is assuring us in the 26th chapter in this song. It's a song of victory. And as we finish chapter 26 and get into 27, it's just a continuation of Isaiah's song. So in the 27th chapter, it says, "In that day." Again, that's the way it began chapter 26, wasn't it? In that day. He's still talking about the same day, and he's still talking about the same song. It's a song of victory on the part of God's people. "In that day the Lord, with His sore and great sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." Now, of course, this is the day that God has, can I say, anticipated? It is the day that God has, of course, predestined from the very beginning. But it is the day also that God's people have been looking for and have been longing for. It is the day of the ultimate salvation of God, when all of the enemies of Jesus, and that was the promise, wasn't it? J.T. again read that this morning, the second chapter of the book of Acts, where it was prophesied that Jesus would ascend to the throne and He would be there until all of His foes became His footstool. And of course, the Apostle Paul states the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "For He must reign until all enemies are put under His feet." Well, the conquering of Leviathan. What does he say? In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing servant, even Leviathan, that crooked servant, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. This is the ultimate salvation of God's people. And this Leviathan represents all the enemies of God, all the enemies of Christ, and therefore all the enemies of God's people. For whoever is the enemy of Christ is the enemy of God's people. Contrarywise, all that is the friend of Christ is what? Also the friend of God's people. It works both ways, doesn't it? And we're thankful for that. But Leviathan, as far as I can understand the Bible, Leviathan is Satan himself. He is the serpent, the piercing serpent, and the crooked serpent, Leviathan. Now, other places that we find this mentioned is in Job chapter 41. God here himself is instructing Job, and he is describing, really, if you will, Leviathan, and he is giving some good instruction in that he's actually saying that there is none that can conquer Leviathan other than God himself. And that's essentially the lesson that he's teaching Job. In Job chapter 41, he says, "Canst thou draw out," this verse 1, "canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down?" Now, again, this is the message that God has been teaching to Job ever since the 38th chapter, the beginning of the 38th chapter. Where were you, Job? What can you do? Is there anything that you can do? No. Is there anything that you can do? Is there anything that I can do? Not outside of Christ. The Lord makes this abundantly clear in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, doesn't he? "Abide in me, and I in you. Except ye abide in me, what can you do?" Nothing. N-O-T-H-I-N-G. Nothing. No thing. So what's left?
Nothing.
Nothing. Nothing. Nothing. You can't get lower than nothing, can you? Zero plus zero is what, Linda? Still zero? Yeah. Can't get any less than that. We can do nothing. And this is the lesson that God is teaching us, and especially, you see, concerning Leviathan. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, what is it, or how easy does God say it is for Satan to take us captive? He says, at his will. Who are taken captive by him at his will? You know what that means? It means that any time Satan desires, he can take sinners captive. You know what happened to Judas Iscariot? Satan took him captive and caused him to do his will. We were talking about electing grace this morning. Brother Dale and I were talking afterward. We were talking about wills. The will of God versus the will of man. Listen. Satan has much greater will than man does. If I can make that statement. But still, Satan's will is nothing compared to God's will. But when we're talking about will, we're talking about power. We're talking about strength, because that's the only way that will work, isn't it? Or can work. It's according, the will is only according to the power that's behind that will. Right? So God asked Job these questions to drive home the point that he can do nothing. It is God that does all things. In Jude, verse 8, he says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring forth railing accusation, but saith what? The Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. But these, verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Now, that's basically what man is doing when he exerts or puts forth his own will against that of God, and says that his will is greater than God's. Man's will is not even greater than the devil's. Do you know why Paul said put on the whole armor of God? Because we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places, right? He's talking about the evils of darkness. He's not talking about wrestling against God. He's talking about wrestling against Satan. And both were no match for him outside of God. But here's the Christian's hope. Here's the song of Isaiah. Here's the melody of it, if you will. Here's what makes it sound so wonderful, is that God, in that day, God was going to take out His great and sore sword, and He is going to cut Leviathan in pieces. Now, we won't read the rest of the 40th chapter, or the 41st chapter here of Job, but you can read it. And again, he's just basically showing Job that he can do nothing against Leviathan. But the song of Isaiah is that God is going to take care. He's going to slay that dragon which is in the sea. Now, there's other places that in the Bible that Leviathan is also mentioned, but we won't go there this afternoon. But it basically, it's the same thing. It's God that will conquer Leviathan. And what a wonderful day that will be. But we need to be constantly reminded that until that day, we need to be clothed with the armor of God. Verse 2, in that day, seeing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. Who's it going to sing to? Who is the her? In that day, seeing ye unto her. He's talking about the church, isn't he? He's talking about, yes. Is he talking about Jerusalem? Yes. Is he talking about Israel? Yes. Is he talking about the land of Israel? Yeah, I believe he is. Now, some people think that that the land of Israel that God promised to Abraham was just that little postage stamp over there that we know today as Israel, or to its greatest extent was in the days of David and Solomon, when it reached from the Euphrates down to what? Egypt? The river? Nile? But I don't believe that. I believe that when God told Abraham, look to the east and the west, from the north to the south, and I believe that when he took Moses up into the mount, you know, just before the people entered in under Joshua into the promised land, he took Moses up and he showed him. And you know what he showed him? He showed him as far as he could see in every direction. I believe he's talking about the new heavens and the new earth. I believe he's talking about the whole earth. Because you know what my Bible says? Blessed are the meek, for what are they going to inherit? The earth. But sing unto her. Again, as far as I am concerned, the Bible teaches very plainly that the church is spiritual Israel, and spiritual Israel is the church. From Adam all the way to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe there is but one body of Christ. I don't believe there is but one blood of Christ. I don't believe that there is but one faith. I don't believe there is but one God and Father of all. I don't believe there is but one sheepfold. Do you? That's all there is. It's just the church. Sing unto her. What is he going to sing? He's going to sing this song that Isaiah is singing, basically. But what does he say? Sing unto her a vineyard of red wine. Now, what does he mean, sing unto her a vineyard of red wine? Well, you know, to understand this, sometimes we can look at the negative side and understand the positive, right? But let's look back in chapter 5 of Isaiah. In chapter 5 of Isaiah, beginning at verse 1, we see another song being sung. He says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching what? His vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth what? Wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. What's he going to do? I will take away the heads thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah is pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression for righteousness, but behold, a cry. So, when he says, seeing unto her a vineyard of red wine, what he's saying is that whereas Israel has brought forth wild grapes, it's of no value, now it's going to bring forth the red wine. What did he say? When he looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. Well, that's when Israel is left to itself. But when God comes, then the vineyard brings forth the good fruit. It brings forth the red wine. This is what God does to this vineyard. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, he says, well, let's go back up verse 20. For of old time, he said, I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. Here again then, in the song of Isaiah, he says, sing unto her a vineyard of red wine, is just the opposite of what she is in her natural state. Now she's going to bring forth fruit. You know, that's what Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees in his day. Remember? And it was prophesied, wasn't it? The kingdom shall be taken from you and given unto another that will do what? Bring forth fruit. And see, that is the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith. All of these things, the fruit that is brought forth by the Spirit of God. But you see, we were talking this morning about the fact that God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, but He put them there upright, without sin. Well, basically, that's what He's saying here in Jeremiah, isn't it? He planted them a noble vine. But as we said this morning, over and over and over, what did God do? First of all, He destroyed the world with a flood. You would have thought that if anything would have caused men to be righteous and to walk in fear before the Lord, it would have been that flood. But how long after that flood did it take Noah to get drunk? 3 minutes. Not very long. Long enough to grow a vineyard, right? And there certainly wasn't any fear of God before the eyes of Ham, because he dishonored his father big time. God destroyed the world with a flood, didn't change man one iota. God hid himself from all the world except for Abraham, but it didn't bother him a bit. But even Jesus came, and as we read this morning, although he did all of those miracles in the sight of those people, how many of them did it change? Not one. And so it must be that God has to regenerate. There has to be a new birth. But here's the thing. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. That was the prayer that the psalmist began with in that 16th psalm that JT was addressing this morning, right? Preserve me. You know, we don't believe quite the way that most Baptists believe in when they say once saved, always saved. We don't, you know, we have a little different slant on that, don't we? We teach the preservation. And yes, in it there is perseverance. But it's God that preserves us. And that's what he's saying here. And this is the song of Isaiah. It's not what we can do. It is what God can do. And this is what God is saying. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Now this makes it all the more wonderful, glorious, precious to us, again, that in the midst of this judgment, God is bringing forth victory out of defeat. Isn't that great? Do you understand that? Do you understand that what Isaiah is saying concerning this judgment of God? He's not talking about a Hurricane Ike. He's not talking about a Hurricane Katrina. He's not talking about the eruption of a volcano here and there and yonder. He's not talking about these things. He's talking about judgment upon the whole world. But out of this, out of the ashes, so to speak, when He comes this time to judge the world, He is going to destroy it with fire. But out of those ashes is going to rise up, if you will, a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. God is going to keep it. He's going to water it every moment, He says. Isn't that what He says? I will water it every moment. Lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day. The psalmist said, He neither slumbereth nor sleeps. That's the God of our salvation, and this is what Isaiah is encouraging us with in the midst of this great judgment. But you see, that judgment's necessary again, because that judgment is going to do away with Leviathan. He is going to slay Leviathan in the seas. And what are the seas? It's the seas of men. That's where Leviathan really operates. That's where Satan really operates. It's in the seas of men. The mass of mankind. Peter warns us. Again, I think most people think that Peter's warning the ungodly, the unbeliever. But no, Peter's talking to us when he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Folks, what Isaiah is singing about, can you understand why he has this as a song? Because he's singing about the destruction of this Leviathan. And in instead, there's going to be a vineyard of red wine, which in the Bible represents joy, rejoicing. Yes.
Celebration.
A celebration, yeah. We could go over to the 21st chapter of the Revelation, and John sees there what? The heavenly city coming down out of God. But in this heavenly city, he's done away with weeping and sorrow, no more crying. And even the sun won't light upon their back anymore. No wonder Isaiah is singing. Again, in chapter 24 of Isaiah, he's lamenting. But in the end of it all, he sees victory coming out of defeat. But you know that victory was sealed when? Yeah. In the mind of God, yes, before the foundation of the world, but in actuality, it was sealed on the day that Christ died and then rose again. Satan, in East Texas, we used to have a saying, says, well, he just shot his wad. Everything that he could do, in other words, that's it. He couldn't. There's nothing else he can do. Satan did everything that he could do. He'd been trying to destroy the Christ man from the days of Adam and Eve. But when he put it into the hearts of the Jews to crucify Christ, and then Christ rose from the dead, that was his last ditch effort. And now, the 12th chapter of the Revelation says that Satan come down from heaven. He was cast out of heaven, but he has come down with great what? Wrath. Why? Because he knoweth that he hath but a little time. That's all. Nobody's fooling Satan. He knows that his time is short. We may not know that our time is short. We may think we're going to live on and on and on and on in this world, but Satan knows that his time is short. And yes, he is boiling mad. But you know what? Doesn't matter. All his anger is doing is playing into the hand of God. And ultimately, God is going to slay Leviathan in the seas. And in its place is going to stand up a vineyard that is going to bring forth red wine unto the Lord. And the Lord says, I do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. He says, fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Now, what does he mean? Fury is not in me. All of this judgment that Isaiah is speaking about, and as we get into chapter 28, he's going to start it all over again. Whoa! That's the way chapter 28 begins. Whoa! Well, what does he mean? Fury is not in me. He's talking about towards his people. What does the Apostle Paul say? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's go back there and see. 1 Thessalonians not the chapter, that's not the verse I'm thinking about right offhand. But what the apostle says is that we are not appointed unto wrath, but we are appointed unto what? Salvation. We are appointed unto salvation. Let me see if I can. Well, I won't take the time to try to find it, but it's. I guess I'll take Brother Conrad's place. It's there. We'll find it later. But he's. That's what he's saying, that we're not appointed unto wrath, but we're appointed to obtain salvation. That's his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. And he will keep us. His fury is not against us. Even when God chastises, though he chastises, how? What does he do? He scourges, right? He scourges every son that he receives. Have you ever been scourged? I'm talking about literally now. You know what scourging is? They scourged Jesus. When before they hung him on the cross, they scourged Jesus. It's not a pleasant thing. And so the apostle says in Hebrews chapter 12 again, no chastening for the time seemeth to be joyous, but what is it? Grievous. Well, is this the fury of God? Not at all. It's the love of God. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? He chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receives. No, it's not joyous but grievous, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them that are exercised by it. And so, no, this is not, when God chastens us, it's not the fury of God. If fury was in God toward his people, then what? We would have perished a long time ago. Every one of us would have perished long, long time ago. Fury, then, is not in me. Look at Psalm chapter 130. Psalm 130. Verses 3 and 4. The psalmist says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, then what? Who shall stand? Why is that?
They're all guilty.
Because we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with the Lord, but why? That he may be feared, adored, reverenced. Work out your own salvation with what?
Fear
and trembling. Why? For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. No, there is not fury in God towards this His true vineyard. The ones that He has washed with the blood of Christ, there is no fury of God toward them. He will purge our iniquities. But that's faithfulness, isn't it? That is faithfulness. That's not fury. That is faithfulness. And I would to God that more people could understand that, or would understand that. Micah, in chapter 7 of Micah, verse 18, Micah says, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not what? His anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." That's the only reason that he doesn't. But he doesn't retain his anger forever. There is no fury in God towards his people. But listen at verse 19 and 20. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins in the depth of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. This is the song that Isaiah is singing about. Are you singing with him? Are you looking for that day? What did we say earlier about the Apostle Paul? I've kept the faith, fought a good fight, kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not for me only, but for who? Who else? For all those that look for his appearing. Now, in singing this song, as it were, Isaiah is doing just that. He is looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ in righteous judgment. Not only in taking vengeance upon the ungodly, but vindicating himself and his people. Fury, then, is not in me. Who would set the briars and the thorns against me in battle? I would go through them, I would burn them together. Isaiah chapter 63, in verse 5, He says, "And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me." Wait a minute, I thought there was no fury. It's not fury towards God's people that's talking about here. It's talking about His fury against sin. Do you understand that God hates sin? All sin. Doesn't matter what sin it is. God hates sin. But the good thing about it, as far as His people is concerned, He will burn it up. He will take the briars and the thorns that represent the sins of our lives, and He will burn them up. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Boy, that's wonderful news, isn't it? But what about verses 2 and 3? "But who may abide the day of His coming?" Who's going to be able to stand in that day? "And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a" what? "A refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap." Now, Job said, "When I am tried, I will come forth as" what? "As gold, purified in the fire." You see, that's what God does for His people. "Who shall abide, may abide the day of His coming? Who shall stand when He appeareth? Be like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. For by grace, through faith, are you saved, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For ye are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto" what? "Good works." Let me tell you, folks, again, if we are God's people, He will burn sin out of us. That refining fire will purify us as gold or silver that is cast into the furnace, where the dross is separated from the pure gold and the pure silver. He will winnow us. Is that the way you pronounce it? Winnow. That doesn't, you know, sometimes words sound funny when you say them. But we know what winnowing is. When JT and I were kids, I can remember when Daddy always planted about 10 acres of peas. We'd never sold one of them. But we'd go out and pick those things, and of course Mother would can a bunch of them. We'd eat all we can. We was like that Bluebell ice cream with those peas. We all ate all we could, only we didn't sell the rest of it. What we did, Daddy had a great big old wooden box out there in the barn, and we filled that thing up with peas, and then whenever during the wintertime, sometimes we'd go out there and get some of those peas to eat, but come springtime, come time to plant peas again, where do we get our seed? Come out of that old big box. And get out there, first you think you'd beat them old, those dry peas and get them all, you know, get the peas out of the shells, but then you've got shells and peas all together, right? And then you'd put them in a basket or a tub or something like that, and Daddy would hold them up and the wind would blow the chaff away, right? But the peas would fall down on the blanket. That's the way God does us. He beats us,
amen,
as it were. Chasing the child right? Why?
Remove evil from his heart.
Yeah, remove foolishness or evil from his heart. But how do you do that? The Bible says beat him. Mm-hmm. Huh? That's what my Bible says. And my Bible says, if you beat him, he will not die. Now, I think there's a twofold meaning to that. Number one, I think it simply reminds us that beating him is not going to kill him. But I also think it means that if you beat him, you'll beat some sense into him. Hmm?
That's why we don't have much sense.
That's right.
ADD and ADHD
and everything else.
And LACY. Yeah.
Yeah. And all kinds of evils that go along with it. But you see, God is a faithful Father. He also says, stay not for his crying. Because if you beat him, he will not die. Aren't you glad that God is not like you are? I'm glad God's not like me. You know, sometimes, and I'm afraid more often than not, I think that I'm loving and having compassion when I'm really hating. And sometimes I think I'm hating, but I'm really having love and compassion. Mm-hmm. Why? Because sometimes we think, you know, if we're pitiful towards our children, you know, easygoing, that this is going to help them. But what we're really doing many times is hurting them. And we're that way in the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of God's word. You know what Isaiah said? Or what the people said? Isaiah said the people said. I'll get it all right in a minute. Isaiah said the people said, beat not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things. Isn't that what people want to hear today? You tell them the truth, and they're going to leave you. That's what Paul was afraid of with the Galatians. Am I become your enemy because I tell you what? The truth? That's what he had some fear of with the Corinthians. The more that I love you, the less I be loved. But aren't you glad, or are you glad, that God is a faithful Father that will not stay His hand because you cry a little bit? Verse 5, or let Him take hold of my strength,
that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with what? With fruit. Well, we're out of time. I thought maybe we'd finish this chapter today, but I'm not going to do that by any means. And we will, Lord willing, we'll pick up there next Sunday morning. And there's some things that I just have to say about this fifth and sixth verses here. So we'll pick up there. We'll not try to get into them this afternoon because too much. But can you sing with Isaiah? I know that times look dark and dim and grim, but take heart. God is on the throne, and He is in the process of putting every enemy under the feet of Jesus. And guess what? I see a picture with John in the 19th chapter of the Revelation of a rider upon a white horse, and he's coming. But you know what? He's not coming alone.
No.
He's coming with 10,000s of his saints. If we're his, we'll be in that number. Can you sing the song of Isaiah? May God grant that it will bring joy to you in the midst of sorrow.